style of that song may be very formal and very different from what the under 20s tend to think, but I love the message of that song, the promise in it, and I thank Sam for singing it again at my request. Some of you may remember he did so several years ago. And I don't know if you noticed, but the two hymns she chose, they're also about 130 years old. If you look in your bulletin for our closing song, we don't always do one, but I thought it fitting for this day. That one's also 130 years old, but I hope that you like the message in the song. Anyway, how do you know that Christmas is over? I trust you had, as Linda said, a marvelous holiday, a gathering, whatever that means to you. How do you know that Christmas is over? And I've already said to Linda, my thought, the exception proves the rule. There's a number of people still wearing red here. Usually, that happens the week before Christmas. I put my red tie away last week. And there's advertisements for storage. All those bins and containers are discounted. And what's the other thing that's always discounted at the beginning of January? Exercise videos. But anyway, what kind of a year has it been for you? Are you wishing for change? Or are you content for it to be the way it is? Or is change forced upon you? Change in insurance, maybe? Do you just kind of plan to make certain improvements, certain changes? And like the businesses all know, they're selling storage cheap. Are you making changes in your priorities of what gets stored or doesn't? Friends and family, are you making changes in how much time you spend with whom? How much you communicate? In my life, it's kind of come full circle. I remember when we came to America, my dad would write, does anybody remember onion skin paper for airmail? Yeah. You have to be almost as old as those songs I mentioned to remember onion skin paper. That wasn't fair? Okay. My dad would write 1 week, his mom would write the next week, and the next week he would write. And for years and years, it's been telephone. And now my dad is over 90 and failing, and I've gone back to paper. I print a picture at the top of a piece of paper, and I write a little note. And that seems to be more meaningful than the telephone conversations. I'm not sure whether he remembers either one very long, but his wife says that he likes those letters, those pictures. How about our spiritual life, our walk with God? Are you making any resolutions, or at least kind of commitments to improve? That's one reason I asked Sam to sing that song. I love those verses. By the way, it's part of the Elijah oratory. But as he said, they found the words in Jeremiah and Job. So it's kind of a funny combination. But I love that promise that if we seek, God says we can find. And of course, for most of us, especially Protestants, where do we find God? What did Martin Luther say? He said it in Latin, sola scriptura. Can you guess what that means? Only scripture. And studying the Word. That's our record of God's dealings with His people. Now, I don't want to minimize that God deals with us, that we feel it, we experience it. But because there have been those who have led astray, we tend to be very cautious. And so we tend to always make sure we come back to the Word. And so I'd like you to think about two Bible people. Paul, for one. And we know how Paul and Peter didn't always agree. But I'd like you to think about Paul and John today. They were very different. Paul was well educated, very disciplined, aggressive. He was a great evangelist. John, on the other hand, was a, I guess, common person is as good a way to say it as any. He was a fisherman. He was rural. He was the youngest of all the disciples. And do you remember his kind of nickname? One of the two sons of thunder, right? And yet it is said that he was apparently more open to Jesus' love, and he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. So first to Paul. In Romans 7:25, Paul talks of the struggle of living the Christian life, of having goals and not meeting them, of having good intentions and not following through. And he actually says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this?" And of course, the answer is obvious, right? Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, "I die daily." And Ellen White pulls those two thoughts together into admonition to us. We must die daily to selfishness and sin. By the way, if you read that context, it's not exactly good Bible study. I keep telling my class, be careful in your Bible study so that people can't shoot holes through your arguments. But even Paul, on occasion, pulled a verse out of the Old Testament just because the words fit what he wanted to say. And he pulled it out of context. And a little bit of that is going on here. But Ellen White pulls it together into admonition for us. And I'm sure you've all heard it before. We must die daily. We must evaluate, we must correct, we must advance. The details of that I'm going to leave up to you. You know where maybe you can do better. This time of year is a time of reflection and a time of looking ahead. And so, this is an appropriate reminder that we must die daily to the selfishness that creeps up, to the temptations of Satan. He's very good at that. But I'd like to share an illustration. Pastor Kelly used this years ago. Some of you remember Pastor Kelly when he was pastor here. He spoke of the man, and we would have to say, or the woman, to be politically correct, right? That gets in the shower and drops the soap. We pick it up and we continue, right? Because we appreciate hygiene. Only if you walk out of that shower when you drop the soap do you show that you don't appreciate it, or if you never get in the first place. And it reminds me of our walk with God. Yes, we don't always measure up to to God's rules or our own expectations or maybe to somebody else's expectations. But we pick up the soap and go on because we believe in God. If we don't pick up the soap, if we don't continue, then maybe we show that we don't believe or never believed in the first place. But now to John. And these are not actually the words of John, they're the words that John remembered Jesus say. So turn to John 5 with me. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. While there is a place for reflection, introspection, and all that, there's a place for remembering that if you believe, if you choose God, and that is to say, the character of God that Jesus showed, because there are lots of depictions of God out there, but the character of God that Jesus showed, then you have passed from death to life. You do not come into judgment. And skip down a few verses to 28 and 29. I've loved verse 24 for years, but I never really noticed this till I was reading it again here the other day. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil. Interestingly, it doesn't say to the resurrection of death. It says to the resurrection of judgment. Normally, we would think that death and life are opposites. But for purposes of this train of thought, it's interesting. God's people do not come into judgment. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible that you'll be judged by every word that comes out of the mouth of God and so forth, which are meant to urge you on to better behavior. But the one that trumps them all is John 5:24. If you love God's character, if you seek to emulate him, even though you fail, you have passed from death to life. You do not come into judgment. Only those who do not follow God come into judgment. Paul does have similar thought. And I'd like you to turn to another verse. Verse from Paul. John. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. This is Paul at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I hope we're all in that group who love his appearing. I don't think Paul said it in a bragging way. I think he said it in a humble way. But he shows us that there is a place for confidence. There is a place for being sure. So at this time of year, when we do a little introspection and all that, let's balance that introspection and that looking at the mistakes we've made and the hoping that we won't repeat them and so forth. Let's balance that with a confidence in God. And I don't think you have to be as old as Paul. And as I thought about that, I realized I am now older than Paul was when he died. If I understand the history right. I think you can say, I am running the race. I am fighting. I am keeping the faith. So even those of you under 40, you can say these words to yourself and to God. As we start a new year, maybe you'll make a resolution to continue or improve, or if you never have, to start your walk with God. A promise of Sam's song that God will be found if we just look. He will be found. No matter how much you've already experienced that, that's one of the wonderful things about God and His Word, that you can keep looking and keep finding. But also know the promise that if you believe what God is really like, as shown by Jesus, you have passed from death to life. We'll have some extra time to visit in the foyer today, but I hope you take these thoughts with you as you start the new year. And I'd like us to sing together hymn 511, all four verses, because it fits. Hymn 511.
Committed. to him again that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Let's sing it one.
But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him.